And please be seated, and yes, we can say with the hymn writer, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Well, I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your copy of the scriptures once again to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we come to take up the theme of the Apostles' Appetizer. The Apostles' Appetizer. Ephesians 1, picking up in verse 3. Here as we continue our exposition through this excellent epistle, we read the words which say, Ephesians 1, at verse 3, Paul writes the following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and wonderful God, hallowed be thy name. We bless you this day that you've given us the Christian Sabbath. Day where we could set ourselves aside from the cares and concerns of this world and set ourselves unto your glory, your worship, your things, your gospel, your praise. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you have called us to do this on this day, this holy day, whereby, as a congregation, with one mouth, as it were, we can proclaim the glories of our God, who has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and has put us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Great God, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for accomplishing our redemption on the cross. And we're grateful, O Savior, that even as we considered in the opening reading, you are indeed the brightness of your Father's glory, the expressed image of his person, the one who upholds all things by the power of your word. O great King, we bless your name this day. And so, as we come to worship you this day, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would attend all that is said and done in this time as your word is brought forth. O Spirit of God, might you come upon me and your people alike and do us all good, we pray, and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Now, imagine with me this morning that you are at a magnificent banquet. The table is set with fine linens, sparkling silverware, and beautiful dishes. Well, in typical fashion, before the main course is served, the waiter brings out an appetizer, which is strikingly presented and tastes delicious. Now, what is the purpose of an appetizer? Well, an appetizer is meant to whet the appetite for the main course to come. An appetizer awakens our hunger and prepares us for the main meal, which is to follow. Well, brethren, just as this is the case, I believe that what we have before us this day in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 is really a great appetizer for all of the glorious things that we're going to consider in the days and months ahead. In fact, church, these opening words here are so wonderful that I believe that they should absolutely excite our spiritual taste buds, creating in us not only an appreciation for all that God has done for us in our wonderful Savior, but also an anticipation for all that we are about to hear in the days to come. Now, what's so striking about verse 3 of this chapter, our verse, under consideration for this morning? What's so striking about verse 3 of this chapter is that this verse, all the way down to verse 14 of this chapter, is just one sentence in the original language. From verse 3 all the way down to verse 14 in the original language, this is just one sentence, just one amazing, fantastic, long sentence, which is made up of 202 words, just in case you were wondering, which words climb higher and higher, making a golden chain of many links, which apparently Paul was so caught up with their truths that by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, he just could not stop writing. In fact, dear ones here this day, regarding this whole matter, I believe that one writer is correct when he says that, quote, no passage in the Pauline writings is weightier in salvation than this passage before us here this day. The writer says, quote, each verse is laden with majestic insights as the apostle touches upon every facet of saving experience. Well, brethren, as this is the case, I'm absolutely thrilled to get into this new section of scripture with you today and over the next several weeks in a verse-by-verse fashion, since these verses are a magnificent display of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. They absolutely demand a careful exposition of them, and this so that you and I can correctly understand them, know what they teach, and rejoice over their contents. Well, as we come then for this morning to consider these glorious words in this new section of Scripture concerning our spiritual blessings, notice with me first the source of them in 3a of this chapter. Their source. Having just concluded his great gospel greeting in the previous words, as we considered last week together, here, as the apostle is just about to write concerning God's great activity in our salvation, he begins first by saying, look at the words again with me in your Bibles, he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love that as Paul begins here, he does so with a common form of a Hebraic prayer of praise, sounding very Jewish. And if you are familiar with your Bibles, and you know that oftentimes the various psalmists began their psalms by using similar language, so that, for example, if you're taking notes, the psalmist says in Psalm 28 and verse 6, blessed be the Lord. And then again, the psalmist in Psalm 31 in verse 21 says the same language. Again, blessed be the Lord. Now, Paul himself uses this language elsewhere, so that he says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And even the Apostle Peter himself uses this language in a very similar way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, just as our brother Victor has shown us in recent days. Now, having said this, We begin here this morning by asking, what exactly does Paul mean when he uses the word blessed in our verse in view? Well, this word blessed here is made up of two Greek words which literally means good word. Literally, good word. This word here is where we get our English word eulogy, and a eulogy is a speech or a writing that greatly praises someone to the highest degree. Now, having said this, we could say that when the apostle writes here saying, look at the words again in your Bibles, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's simply saying, thanks be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, perhaps better understood, it could be that he's saying, getting the essence of the word, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, church, here, the idea is that Paul is speaking very well, good word, with reference to God the Father, and rightly so. Yes, here the idea is that he is extolling him. And as we will see in the days ahead, Paul brings up this matter of praise to God the Father multiple times, mentioning it in this chapter alone, in verse 6 and in verse 12 and in verse 14, etc. Now, having said this, it is also important to note as a side note here that as the apostle thinks about all that God has done for us who are Christians in Christ, it's important to note that he doesn't begin here by complaining about these things. No. Nor does he say, for example, oh, how terrible it is that God the Father has chosen us who are Christians from before the foundation of the world to be saved. No. But rather, again, dear ones here this day, he begins by saying, blessed be God for this. He begins by saying, thanks be to God the Father for predestinating us who are Christians to eternal life, etc. And so you see, beloved brethren, although there are some in our day who despise and hate the various biblical and Calvinistic doctrines that the Apostle Paul is going to present to us in the words that follow in this chapter, although there are some who despise such things, you and I nonetheless must always bless our God for them. You and I, nonetheless, must praise him on account of these things. And this is because in all of these things, God is showing to us who are Christians his great grace toward us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that Paul begins here by praising, look at the language, quote, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, brings up two important matters for us to consider together. Two important matters. And the first is that his language here highlights to us that it is God the Father who, in fact, is the source of all of the spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul will go on to speak of in the following words. Oh, dear ones, simply stated, the point is, it is God the Father who is the author, who is the architect, who is the grand agent of all of our salvific blessings. Now, this is absolutely vital for you and I here this day to get, and I say this because sometimes when we think about our salvation, we tend to primarily focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely this makes sense, right? I mean, church, it was our lovely and living and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who in love 2,000 years ago accomplished our redemption on the cross at Calvary, when he was punished in our place for our sins, so that you and I, who are Christians, could be forgiven. And so, yes, I say praise be to Jesus. But brethren, having said this, remember that in everything that Jesus did for us, and in everything that you and I receive in salvation, God the Father was the divine designer behind it. Oh, church, I say that it was all part of his great plan of redemption. It was all part of his sovereign will, and it was all part of his eternal counsel. Of course, in conjunction with the Son, but it was all part of his eternal counsel that brought this to pass for us in our lives, so that we're told, for example, in that most famous verse in the Word of God in John chapter 3, that it was the Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise be to his name. But secondly now, it's also important for us to note here that in this language of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that these words here immediately bring up the whole matter of the sacred Trinity. The whole matter of the sacred Trinity. Now, of course, this is something the Bible teaches about God from Genesis to Revelation, namely that he is one but exists eternally in three persons, three distinct persons, who are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And according to the Bible, these three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. Now again, beloved, this is something that the Bible teaches in a multitude of places. And yet, strikingly, we see it here especially in the letter to the Ephesians, where Paul brings up this subject over and over again. I mean, church, having just mentioned God the Father and God the Son in the previous words of this chapter as we considered them together last time, and also here now in verse 3. Paul then goes on to say in verse 13 of this chapter, look at it with me there in your Bibles, he says, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. And then in defining the word of truth, what is it? Paul says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed that is Christ, you were sealed with who? Well, he says you were sealed with, quote, the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, next then, in this regard, notice chapter 2 and verse 18 of this book, 2:18. Here Paul says, Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through him, that is Christ, as the context shows, we both have access how? Well, he says by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. And then he says that this is to whom? Well, look at the language, to the Father. Further in this regard, in verse 22 of this chapter, look what Paul says there. Verse 22, in whom, that is Christ, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God, that is God the Father. And in speaking about the realm of the dwelling place, Paul says that it is, look at it, in the Spirit, that is to say, in the Holy Spirit. Fourth, in chapter 3 of this book, look what Paul says in verses 1 to 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. He writes saying, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that is God the Father, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, who in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed," how? Well, he says, "by the Spirit," again the Holy Spirit, "to his holy apostles and prophets." Additionally, in this chapter, look at verses 14 to 17. Ephesians 3, 14 to 17, here Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees." To whom? Well, he says, quote, "the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might," look at the language, "through his Spirit," again the Holy Spirit, where? In the inner man, that who? Well, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, etc., etc. Well, church, I trust that just a sampling of text is sufficient for you to see the matter which I'm putting forth quite plainly. However, just to give you two more texts quickly, look with me first at chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. Here Paul says that there is one body and one spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called, how? He says, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then just to give you one more passage in this regard in this book, notice Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20. Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20. Paul says here, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but," or rather, "be filled with the Spirit," i.e. the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, what do? Paul says, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord," i.e. the Lord Jesus Christ, "giving thanks always for all things to God the Father." How? "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, brethren, I don't know about you, but to me, the message here is quite plain. Quite plain. It's clear. It's super clear. Teaching us again what the Word of God teaches us in every place. Namely, as it says in Deuteronomy 6, that God is one. And yet this one God has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture in three distinct persons. Namely, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, this then is why, beloved ones, here this day, in this place, along with all true Christians throughout the world, we are monotheistic Trinitarians. We are monotheistic Trinitarians. This is the case. And why? Well, it's because we believe exactly what the Word of God teaches from the beginning to the end. Therefore, church, the application at this point is this. You and I must absolutely reject every other notion and concept about God that others teach. And this is because no other notion or concept about God squares with Scripture. Now, church, I say that others teach a false God. Thus, the teachings of Islam, the Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, Unitarians, Oneness Pentecostals, the positive thinkers and the pop psychologists of our day, etc., must all be rejected by us, hands down. And this is because they are false religions which have a God who is not found in the Bible. Well, jumping back then, to our passage in view for this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul praises, quote, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus Christ is God, all of this now makes perfect sense when we understand the Trinity. But having said this, perhaps you ask, Pastor, in what sense is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, brethren, the answer is simple. And it is in the sense that although, as I said a moment ago, Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is completely equal with the Father, being very and eternal God, to quote our own London Baptist Confession of Faith, nonetheless, brethren, through Jesus' incarnation, he became a human. Remaining what he was, God, he became something he had never been, namely human. And in his humanity, when God the Son became God the man, God the Father was his God. The Father was Jesus' God as to his human personage. And throughout the Gospels, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ frequently referred to God in this way, emphasizing what? Well, emphasizing that close, special, personal, intimate relationship that Jesus sustained with him as a true man. Well, having seen, firstly then, from our passage for this morning, the source of our spiritual blessings, come with me now, secondly, to note the scope of them in 3b of Ephesians chapter 1. Here is Paul continues to whet our appetites with these appetizer words. He says concerning God the Father, look at it with me again in your Bibles, he writes saying, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, it's important for you to note straightway here that when the apostle in our passage says that the Father is the one who has, look at the language, blessed us, the word blessed here in our passage is an aorist tense verb. And this speaks about what? Well, it speaks about what God the Father has done for us who are Christians from the moment we were saved. Aorist tense verb. You see, here, church, the point is Paul does not say in the passage, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us in the future. No, although we know that in glory that will take place. But that's not the point here. Rather, he says, look at it again. He says that the Father has already done this. And brethren, this is absolutely crucial for you and I to always remember, especially when we're not feeling too blessed in life. I mean, who knows, but maybe you're here this day and you're just feeling down and out. You're a true Christian. Maybe you're feeling a bit depressed. Well, my dear brother, my dear sister, let me tell you plainly that regardless of how you feel, you are blessed by God nonetheless. You are abundantly blessed by Him. And this is because you are part of the us in our passage. But you ask, how big is this blessing? How wide is it? Well, Paul answers the question in the following prepositional phrase. When he writes saying, look at the words, that the Father has blessed us, that is us who are Christians, quote, with every spiritual blessing. Now, the word every here You might want to highlight it in your Bibles, underscore it. The word every here is quite broad, right? It's a word which literally means all. It means each and every single blessing without exception. Now, to be sure, that's encouraging, right? The Father has blessed us with each and every spiritual blessing. It's super encouraging. And I say this because we see here that when it comes to the Father blessing us who are his people, he leaves nothing out. For he gives us all of his blessings as believers. Thus we see that his blessings are comprehensive. Now, what are we to make of these next words here in our passage concerning spiritual blessings? You see it there in your Bibles. Well, the commentators are all over the map concerning these words here. But personally, I believe that the idea of, quote, spiritual blessings are meant to be contrasted with earthly blessings, merely temporal, natural blessings. You see, brethren, in common grace, unbelievers can be blessed by God in many material, physical, natural things, etc. Ah, but beloved ones, here this morning, here the apostle is concerned with something different. Here he's concerned with that which only belongs to us who are the people of God. Here he's telling us that God has blessed us who are his saved people with each and every one of his spiritual blessings. And what are these blessings? Well, these spiritual blessings are things which pertain to our souls. They are things which pertain to our hearts. They are things which pertain to our innermost beings. Now, having said this, you might be wondering at this point, what exactly are some of those spiritual blessings? Well, church, Paul doesn't leave us guessing here at all. He doesn't do this. And this is because these spiritual blessings are all of the spiritual blessings which the apostle will go on to expound in the following verses of this chapter. Oh, church, I say that this is the case. And just so that you can have an appetizer concerning them, if you're taking notes, there is the first spiritual blessing of God choosing us who are Christians to be saved. And this even from before the foundation of the world, as Paul says in verse 4 of this chapter. A second in verse 5, he says that there is the great spiritual blessing of our being adopted into God's family. Isn't that wonderful? Third, in verse 6, he tells us that there's the spiritual blessing that we are now accepted before God Almighty. And this because we are accepted in God the Son. Fourth, there is the spiritual blessing of redemption through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, as he speaks of in verse 7 of this chapter. Fifth, beloved ones, there is the blessing of our spiritual inheritance, which Paul speaks of in verse 11 of this chapter. And then just six, to give you one more, there is the spiritual blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives to every one of his children the moment they trust in Christ alone for life and salvation. Paul speaks of this in verse 13 of this chapter. Well, dear ones here this day, I ask you, aren't these wonderful blessings? Aren't these great, enormous blessings that God gives to us his children? They're outstanding blessings. Breathtaking blessings. And I'm delighted that we can come in the next few weeks and consider them one by one, together, God willing. And so, having said these things, we should ask now, from where do these blessings flow? From where do these blessings flow? In other words, what is their point of origin? Well, Paul tells us next in the verse, when he says that they are, look at it, spiritual blessings, quote, in the heavenly places. The prepositional phrase answering the question, from where do these blessings flow? They are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, or more literally, in the heavenlies. That's a better translation. The word places not being in the original, hence it's most likely italicized in your Bible. Now, Paul is quite fond of this particular phraseology, heavenly places. And he uses it throughout this letter to the Ephesians. If you're taking notes, he uses it in chapter 2 and verse 6. Further, he uses it in chapter 3 and verse 10. And then again, he uses the same language in chapter 6 and verse 12. In fact, dear ones, he even uses it right here in this chapter in verse 20 when he says, look at it with me there in your Bibles, Ephesians 1 and verse 20. And speaking about the Father's great power, he says, quote, which he, the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, where? Well, he says, quote, in the heavenly places. Now, having said this, what is Paul stressing at this point to the Ephesians? I mean, he didn't just write for the sake of writing. What is he stressing to them and to us here this day by way of extension? Well, he's stressing to the Ephesians, firstly, that their place of spiritual blessings were not connected to the earthly temple realm of their former goddess Diana. No, because you remember before these Ephesians were saved, they were worshiping Diana, saying, great is Diana. Paul here is using this language to straighten them out. Your blessings are not connected to her and her wicked temple. No, but rather, all of their spiritual, salvific blessings that they received, that you and I have received as God's people, all of them have their origin from above. They all have their starting place in heaven, in glory, with God the Father. And then they are brought down to us on the earth by God the Holy Spirit. Well, this is the case. And so, having seen for today the source and scope of these blessings, come with me now, thirdly, to note their sphere. Their sphere. At the end of verse 3 of our passage in view. Here is Paul shows us the realm in which every spiritual blessing comes to us from God the Father. He says that the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places where? Well, he says, in Christ. In Christ. Now, I have already spoken about this phraseology, in Christ and Christo, in our first message that we considered on this book some time ago. And so simply stated, recall with me, dear ones, that this means that all the spiritual blessings that you and I receive as Christians, they're all connected to Christ. That's what it means. All the spiritual blessings from God the Father, which come down from above, they're all connected to Christ. The point is, church, they come to us through our spiritual union with Him. Simply stated, they don't come to us through ourselves, or because of ourselves, no. They don't come to us because of our former union with our first federal spiritual head, Adam? No. All of these expansive, wonderful, beautiful spiritual blessings don't come to us through Muhammad or through Buddha or through Confucius or, for the Ephesians, through the false goddess Diana. No. But rather, church, they come to us through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. Now, this is vital for you to get. And I say this, and listen carefully, I say this because apart from Jesus Christ, there are no blessings from God. Mark it down. Apart from Jesus Christ, there are zero spiritual blessings from God. Yes, again, as I said earlier, in common grace, God blesses even the wicked. He allows rain to fall upon them and to nurture their crops. He allows the sun in common grace to be a blessing to them. But they get no spiritual blessings apart from Jesus. None whatsoever. Dear ones, I say that there are none of these things for them apart from Christ. And so clear is Paul about this matter that from this verse all the way down to verse 14 of this chapter, that one long Greek sentence that I mentioned in the beginning of the chapter, of the message, so clear is Paul about this matter that from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14, he connects all of our spiritual blessings that we receive from him to Jesus Christ our Lord multiple times. This is seen, for example, if you're taking notes, in verse 4. Seen again in verse 5, seen again in verse 6, seen again in verse 7, seen again in verse 11, and then again seen in verse 13 of this chapter, just as we will see in the days ahead, God willing. Well, here then is where we conclude the exposition of God's word for today concerning what? The apostles' appetizer. The apostles' appetizer. Here, Paul has whet our appetite for all that is to come in the days ahead, all the way down to verse 14 of this chapter, and yes, the rest of the letter. And so, having considered this material, I want to begin to wind down by applying what we've seen, by speaking firstly to you here who are the people of God. To you who are Christians, what can I say? Well, there are just two things. Just two things. And the first is a word about prayer, and the second is a word about praise. And so first, a word about prayer. And so what do I mean by this? Well, what I mean is that since God in Christ has already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, then we are to seek our God in Christ for fresh experiences of those spiritual blessings daily in our lives. He's already given them to us, but I need them today. Seek God for them, dear brother, dear sister. You see, church, because he has already given them to us, we are to go to our Heavenly Father through Christ, asking him to bless us with all of our various needs, to help us in all of our various trials. They're already ours. Oh God, might I realize fresh levels of these blessings even this day. We go to God in prayer. Lord, your word is plain. You've got the best in view for me already from the day I was converted. Oh Lord, help me to know those blessings. Shower them upon me afresh. Even this day, you hear this day. You might be experiencing a difficulty in your life. Maybe it's a particular sin that keeps dogging your steps. Maybe it's problems in your marriage, your home, your kids, your work, with your neighbor, whoever it might be. Oh God, I need your help. Bless the situation. Turn it around. Brethren, remember what James says, James 4. We have not because we ask not. And so I believe the passage elicits Our prayer. Our prayer. We'll have prayer meeting this afternoon. You're all invited. Come. Meet us at the throne of grace. We pray, Lord, bless your church. Bless your church as. Bless us. Help us, O great God. But not only this, brethren, secondly now, from our passage, there is the matter of praise. There is the matter of praise. Now here, I just want to stress again what I said earlier, just a tad bit, but put it this way and say, dear Christian here this day, be sure that as a Christian, you are one who is regularly blessing the Lord your God. He has blessed you, so bless him. Now, of course, by blessing God, you don't add anything to him. No, that's blasphemous. But you bless him by giving him expressions of praise. Bless him. Say with the psalmist regularly in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Christian here this day, hasn't God blessed you with many benefits? Naturally and spiritually. And so as a Christian, you ought to be blessing the Lord your God all of your days. Thanking him, praising him. Oh, I say, dear ones, that you ought to be saying with the psalmist in Psalm 66 and verse 16, a wonderful text. Psalm 66 and verse 16, the psalmist said, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. At bare minimum, beloved brother, beloved sister, you can declare what God has done for your soul, right? You can say, oh, he saved me. Oh, he redeemed me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Can you do that, Christian? Can you bless the Lord your God? We're called to be a thankful people. Note well, Romans 1, the unbeliever is described as not thankful. But the Christian is to be thankful. All of his days, all of her days. And so, brethren, let's be thankful. Giving thanks at all times, Paul says. Oh, but pastor, this is such a hard time in my life. It could be harder. Thank him for it. Could be worse. Oh, Lord, it's difficult. Hard to give thanks. Friend, look up and know that God has you in the palm of his hand. And that even in that difficult situation, this thing, that thing, with the car, with the house, with the kids, with the school, with the job. In the midst of all these things, guess what? God is your God. And he's promised in his word he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. So bless his name. He is covenantally committed to you in Christ all your days. It's hard, no doubt. Difficult, yes. Worth weeping over, to be sure. Oh, but God. You say to him, I've got so much to be thankful to you for. So much to bless your name for as one of your children. And so let's be people who are always praising our God. Not in a silly, irreverent, neo-Pentecostal kind of way. No, but in a real way. Tell what great things he has done for you, dear Christian. Give thanks to God. Might that be a disposition that marks you out? May it never be that a summer like Debbie Downer's all the time. Always, woe is me, woe is me. Christian life is so hard. I'm so miserable. Blah, 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 blah. That doesn't give glory to God. Life is tough. We go through difficulties. through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, I get it. Man is born into trouble as sparks fly upward. I understand what Job said. I can go on. But in the midst of all those things, we could and we should thank our God. He's been good to us. He has set our feet upon the rock. He has set your feet upon the rock. Christian, you're no longer going to hell. Isn't that praiseworthy? Isn't that worth loving this God? So that again, you could say with Job of old, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Are you trusting him this day, my beloved brother, my beloved sister? May it be. Your God has you in the hollow of his hand, and he's never going to let you go. Satan's never going to pluck you from his hand, from Christ's hand. Never going to happen. And so press on with what God has given you. Be prayerful. And in the midst of all things, be thankful. Find something to be thankful for. And if a bare minimum, it's just the fact that he has saved your soul, say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed me from the pit. And so what about for you here this day who are not true Christians? You do not know each and every kind of spiritual blessing in the heavenly places from God the Father. And so what can I say to you? Well, what I can say is that if you would ever know in your life any spiritual blessings from God the Father, then you first must bow to him through God the Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that simple? Isn't that plain? If you would ever know every spiritual blessing from God the Father, then you must be reconciled to him through God the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember what I said, my dear non-Christian friend. Every spiritual blessing, they're all to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. You might be blessed again temporally with a new job, with a new car, with a new girlfriend, a new boyfriend, a new house, a new this, a new whatever you want to call it. But those things are temporal. But spiritual blessings are eternal. And they give you joy in the night. It's something that the world can't take away. Circumstances are not dependent upon it. That's why Paul could say while being locked up in prison multiple times, I rejoice in God. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. You say, how is he rejoicing? Because he has every spiritual blessing in Christ. And how he feels is not dependent upon what's going on in his life. It's all based upon who Christ is and what he's done for his never dying soul. And so may it be, my dear non-Christian friend, this day that you'll seek God the Father in Christ. And say to him, honestly, I want to know your spiritual blessings in my life. I want to know the forgiveness of sins. I want to know what it means to be adopted into your family. I want to know all the things that Paul goes on to list in Ephesians 1. I want to know those things. But then say to him, but I can't know those things until I'm reconciled with you through your Son. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all my iniquities. And all of this based upon Jesus' death for people like me. Oh, my dear non-Christian friend, be reconciled to God this day. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. And run to Christ by faith, this lovely Savior, who receives all who come to him by faith. All who come to Jesus, he receives. You must have an actual encounter with Christ. With Christ. You must call upon him. You must believe on him. You must trust in Him alone for life and salvation. Christ is real. He is alive. As we were singing earlier, I'm thinking maybe a non-Christian is thinking to himself, thinking to herself, it sounds like they believe that Jesus is alive right now, like he's living. Like, what a friend we have in him. Like, they talk like he's their friend. Isn't that something else? Isn't that amazing? And guess what? He is our friend. In fact, according to the Word of God, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. See, that's what happens in salvation. Christ becomes the friend of sinners, personally speaking. And he's become our friend. Yes, he's our Lord, he's our Master, he's our God, but he's also become our friend. He says to his disciples, I call you my friends. Thank God that Jesus befriends sinners. All kind of sinners. It doesn't matter what you've done, your background, who you are. None of that matters to Jesus. It mattered to the religious people of Jesus' day. Look, he's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. We're religious. We don't do tax collectors and sinners. Well, guess what? Jesus does. And thank God for that. Amen. He does do all kind of sinners. Harlots and prostitutes and homosexuals and drug addicts and all the rest. Fornicators, idolaters. Whoever they are, whatever they've done. Whoever you are, whatever you've done. Jesus says, come to me and I'll cleanse you. I'll forgive you. I'll make you a brand new person. I'll give you new desires so that you'll begin to do what's right. What an amazing friend he is. What a glorious Savior he is. And when you come to know him in truth, you'll never swap him out for another. Before I was saved, I went to one spiritual thing to the next, one spiritual guru after the other. And then, as it were, I met Christ by faith. And when that happened, everything I was looking for, longing for, was met fully and freely and finally. That's the testimony of every Christian. I was searching, I was looking. And then I found Christ. But then we find out when we get our theology straight, it wasn't that we found Christ, but it's that he found us. He found us. So may it be, my dear non-Christian friend, this day that Jesus finds you right where you are. Right in your sin, right in your situation. You don't clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. He cleans you up once you come to him. So come just as you are, without one plea, saying with the hymn writer, oh, but Christ, and you died for me. Make me a new person. Give me a new heart. Reconcile me with your Father above. For it is only then that you will know all of his spiritual blessings. Come and know Christ this day. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh God, we thank you. You're no evil taskmaster like Satan, no. But you treat your people well, abundantly well. And so might it be, oh God, that this day as Christians we'll bask in all that you've done for us. That we will experience fresh measures of the essence of your salvific blessings, which produce joy in our lives. Might we know fresh measures of joy in our lives this day. And for any who don't know you, O God, this day, might they come to know you through Christ, the mediator between God and man. We do ask and we pray all of these things
in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.